Good evening. It's nice to see your smiles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Let's read this together. Finally, all of you should be in agreement, understanding each other, loving each other as family, being kind and humble. Do not do wrong to repay a wrong, and do not insult to repay an insult, but repay with a blessing, because yourselves were called to do so, that you might receive a blessing. The scripture says, a person must do these things to enjoy life and have many happy days. He must not say evil things, and he must not tell lies. He must stop doing evil and do good. He must look for peace and work for it. The Lord sees the good people and listens to their prayers, but the Lord is against those who do evil. If you are trying hard to do good, no one can really hurt you. But even if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of what they fear. Do not dread these things. But respect Christ as the Holy Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have, but answer in a gentle way and with respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak evil of your good life in Christ will be made ashamed. Peter wrote this letter preparing Christians who were already suffering and warning them that a time of persecution was coming. Yet his approach was not that of buckle down the hatches. It was not one of lock the door and hide the key. It was not one hide behind trees, but it was one of optimism. It was one of joy, one could even say. Positive. His theme is not prepare for the worst, prepare for the best. And this was his message. And in this section we just read, Peter has given three instructions that we should follow if we as Christians would like to experience the good times during the bad times. And that's no contradiction. How to experience blessing in the worst of time. First off, he makes it clear we need to cultivate Christian love. We usually associate the Apostle John with topics of love. But in 1 Peter, Peter brings up that topic of love more often than one might think. And he brings up this topic of cultivating our Christian love. First, we should cultivate love for one another, the saints. The word finally that comes here in the Bible means basically to sum it all up. Let's sum it all up. And he says, the whole law is summed up in what? What command? Love God and love your neighbor. If the whole law is summed up in this love, then Christianity is also summed up in love. And the whole of Christian relationships is summed up in love. This applies to Christians in every situation, even that of persecution and in the bad times. The first evidence that he gives of true Christian love is unity of mind. They should be in agreement, understanding of each other. And that's not always easy to do, but unity of mind. Now, he's not talking about uniformity. That doesn't mean that we all have to go out, buy the same clothes, women and men all wearing the same clothes, cut our hair like Phil's. We don't have to do this. You should see her face back there, Phil. She has long hair, and she's thinking, oh, no, not like Phil. Or like Monty, I should say, too, here. But not uniformity. That's not what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about unity. Unity for Christians is cooperation in the midst of diversity. We are all different. We think differently. So members of the church may differ on how things are done, but we should be on agreement on what should be done and why it should be done. How we're going to do it can be cooperation. We can figure that out as we go along. Whatever methods we use, we must seek those that honor Christ and allow plenty of room for variety. Not everybody has to be exactly like me. Not everybody has to be like JC. Not everybody has to be like Anna with her long, pretty hair. We can all be different. Unity of mind. Another evidence of love, first evidence of Christian love is unity. When a group of people can unify in Christ, that's the first sign. But the second sign is compassion. Compassion is a sincere feeling for and with the needs of others. Compassion, as Christ was compassionate. And we are told to share both in joy, but also in trials. We need to learn to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. Compassion. The basis for this is that we are brethren. We are in the same family. Yes, even those people we don't like very much are still in the family. And we are told to love them compassionately because that is what Jesus has taught his disciples. Love reveals itself with a tender heart toward others. In the Roman Empire, that was not the way to go. You didn't treat others tenderly. The thought with the Roman Empire was, we are the Romans, you are our servants. You did not think about treating others tenderly. It was seen as a weakness to treat others with love and compassion. Today we are deluged in bad news. We are deluged in pain, and we are deluged in suffering. And what does that do for us as Christians? It desensitizes us. It makes us not care like we should care. We have been commanded to be compassionate, and we need to learn to once again be feeling and to cultivate compassion for others. But not only should we love God's people, the Bible teaches us, who else are we to love? The enemies. Did you hear what Peter here said? Do not do wrong to repay wrong. Do not insult to pay insult. We are not to retaliate. We are to love our enemies. Those who received this letter were under a personal type of persecution. Not yet an official persecution, but definitely they were persecuted personally. And Peter's warning was to get them ready for more to come. I don't know if some of you have noticed it, but even in our Western culture, Christianity is slowly being frowned upon. Have you ever noticed in a lot of schools you can't read the Bible, you can't pray to the Christian God, you can pray to Allah. You can be New Age, and matter of fact, New Age and even Islam in some schools are pushed. The persecution is not against false religions, but against Christianity. Will it get worse? I don't know. But we need to prepare ourselves to do these things so that even we as Christians can learn to seek the good in the bad times, that we might be blessed. But to love our enemies. To love our enemies does not mean that we condone what they do. It does not mean that we respect what they do, but it does mean we treat them with the respect that we would treat each other. For it is no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We are commanded to return good to those who do evil to us. And people notice when we do this, because many people in our world see this as a weakness and not as a strength. But Peter assures us that we will be blessed when we do this. He says, listen to this, but repay with a blessing because yourselves were called to do this so that you might receive a blessing. Jesus is telling us, do you want to receive a blessing in the bad times? Then do good. Repay evil with good. Don't retaliate bad for bad, but bad for good. And you will receive a blessing. We also need to learn to love life. Did you hear what he was saying here about life? A person must do these things to enjoy life and have many happy days. We need to learn to love life. The news of impending persecution might have caused the believers to give up. Why go on if it won't get better? Why go on if I'm going to be persecuted? But Peter said, listen, it may appear like bad days are coming. Life may be a burden. An escape might sound like a good thing. But you can learn to enjoy life in the bad times of persecution. Now, Peter gives certain conditions here. People who say Christianity is without conditions doesn't know the Bible. Yes, grace is without condition, but God still made conditions for our salvation, even requiring obedience, requiring repentance. These are things that God required for salvation through grace as part of the faith system. Yes, God had conditions. He had conditions in the Old Testament, and he has conditions in the New Testament. He said a person must do these things that he just listed about not returning evil for evil to enjoy life and have many happy days. Well, let's take a look at some of these things. He said, one condition is that we need to deliberately decide to love life. This is an act of the will. I'm saying I want to do this. It is an attitude of faith that sees the best in every situation. Yes, we can make life a burden. We can try to escape life. Or we can learn to love life, enjoy life, knowing that God is in control of all things. Peter was not suggesting some unrealistic psychological mumbo-jumbo here. He knew what he was talking about. And he was urging that we take a positive approach to life in full faith that God is in control, even in the bad times. We need to learn to control the tongue, he says here. He must not say evil things. He must not tell lies. Peter, of all people, knew the problem of a tongue that spoke too fast. Wasn't Peter the one who always opened the mouth first? Peter liked to stick his foot in his mouth a lot. Even at Jesus' arrest and time of trial, I don't know that man. And he reverted back to his sailor talk. I don't know if Phil ever had sailor talk, but I never really met a sailor outside of Phil, so I don't know how they talk. Well, the movies, I hear the movies. And we need to learn to control the tongue. Every Christian, when he thinks about his tongue, and if he's acting right, needs to go back and read James chapter 3. And he needs to pray, maybe every day, Psalm 141, verse 3. all you're thinking, what is Psalms 141 verse 3? Well, let me read it to you. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. A good prayer. Because many of us speak before we should. We need to learn to control our tongue. There are no place in the life of a Christian for lies or for evil talk. Third, it says we need to do good and to hate evil. That's interesting. It is not enough to avoid sin. We need to learn not only to shun it, but to hate it. God hates sin. Not the sinner. God hates sin, and He calls upon us to learn to loathe and despise sin without despising the sinner who needs the Lord Jesus. And fourthly, we must seek and pursue peace. It says here in verse 11, he must look for peace and work for it. Peace does not just come from its own. It must be worked toward. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You know where that's found? Matthew 5, verse 9. Matthew 5. If we go out and seek trouble, are we going to find it? Definitely. And likewise, if we seek peace, peace can be found as well. This does not mean peace at any cost. You know what I mean by that? We must be righteous and holy because God is righteous and holy. If we want peace, we cannot compromise by doing evil. We must attain peace through righteousness. It simply means that a Christian must exercise moderation as he relates to people and does not create problems trying to get his own way. Christians must learn to put others first. That's the way of Christ. And if we put others first, there will be less conflicts. If you don't believe me, try it. Give in to your wives, give in to your husbands, and see what happens. Peace does not seek its own way. Paul said in Romans 12:18, do your best to live in peace with everyone. Not try one time, if it don't work, throw it away. In Romans 14:19, Paul says, so let us try to do what makes peace and helps one another. We need to admonish ourselves to work towards peace. You might say, what if our enemies are taking advantage of us? What do we do? We do what Christians have done since the time of Christ and what Jesus did himself. We trust God and we trust that he will protect and provide. For he alone can defeat our enemies. In Romans 12, starting with verse 17, Paul says, if someone does wrong to you, do not pay him back by doing wrong to him. Try to do what everyone thinks is right. Do your best to live in peace with everyone. My friends, do not try to punish others when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. It is written, I will punish those who do wrong. I repay them, says the Lord. But you should do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his head. Do not let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. In verse 10 and 12, Peter quotes Psalm 34. So it'd be profitable for us to know what Psalm 34 is about. It describes what God means by good days. If you do these things, you will find good days. They are not necessarily days free from problems. They are not free of fear. They are not free from troubles. They are not free from afflictions. And they're not free from broken hearts, because they're all listed in Psalm 34. A good day for the believer who loves life is not one in which he is pampered and sheltered. Some of us think that's a good day, when everything goes right. But the psalmist says, the one who experiences God's help and blessings because of life's problems and trials sees good days, because he sees the love of the Lord in his life. It is a day in which he magnifies the Lord. He sees prayers answered. He tastes the goodness of God, and he senses the nearness of God, because he sees God works in his life, even in the worst of days. So the next time you have a bad day, turn to Psalm 34 and read it, and learn to count the blessings as you see the Lord God work in your lives. But the second instruction that he gave, so that we might see good times and the bad times, is to practice the lordship of Christ. Here he put it, to put the Lord in your heart. I can't even find my verse now. I've looked away from it. 13 through 15 I've got written here. Come down to 13. Yes. But respect Christ as the holy Lord in your hearts. Who has the NIV? Nobody? Somebody? No one has the NIV. A New American Standard. Charlie's got a Bible. Verse 15. First Peter. First Peter 3, verse 15. See what the NIV says.
Verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord.
Yeah.
Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. We in America don't like lords and princesses and kings, but Christ must be Lord. That means that Christ is in control. That means Christ has the say. We like a democracy. We want to bargain with God. God is not to be bargained with in this way. God does not have a democracy in heaven. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to realize that. It's not a free vote in heaven. God is Lord, and Jesus must be Lord of our hearts. Isaiah the prophet told King Ahaz of Judah, and Peter quotes from here too in Isaiah, and he told Ahaz wanted to make a treaty with Assyria to help keep Israel in line, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and he said, forget about looking to other nations for help. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In other words, fear God, not all these other things. We need to learn to put Jesus first, to have the fear of the Lord in our heart, to trust him, and not to fear the things of this world. As Christians, we face many crises throughout our life. We are tempted to give in to our fears and to make wrong decisions. Is that not true? Don't we all face these things in our life? But if we sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts, and we fear him, we will not fear the circumstances. We need to remember, who can destroy my soul and sends me to the place that was prepared for Satan. Only one can do that. That's the Lord. We need to remember which is of more value. Our life on earth or our life in eternity. Our enemies might can hurt us, but they can never destroy us. We do that when we disobey the Lord and give in to our enemies. The crisis should be seen as an opportunity for both witness about Christ and a chance to put our mouth, the way we speak, into practice. When we witness, it must be done with a gentle way and with respect. But we cannot give in to the evil. We need to keep the Lord in our heart as King, as Lord, and obey Him and trust Him. To sanctify Christ as Lord means turn everything over to Him. Live only to please and glorify Him. That's the way you do it. I don't know if you remember, one of my favorite shows was Hogan's Heroes. And I loved Sergeant Schultz. He was the perfect see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil type person. And he would, but he always wanted to impress the colonel, Colonel Klink. And we need to respect the Lord and want to please Him. We want to follow after Him. We want Him to smile upon us and not the evils of the world. To sanctify the Lord means turning everything over to Him and living to please and glorify Him. Peter says this is a wonderful approach to life. He combined two passages. He combined basically Jesus in Matthew 6:33. The thing you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. Then all these other things you need will be given to you. And Romans 12:1-2. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. So Peter combines these two thoughts into a daily attitude of faith that obeys God and His Word in spite of the consequences that might come of it. It means being satisfied with nothing less than doing the will of God in our lives. That's the second thing we need to learn if we want to see happy days in times of persecution. But thirdly, the third instruction he gives to see happy days is to maintain a good conscience. 16 and 17. But answer in a gentle way and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak evil of your good life in Christ will be ashamed. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong, if that is what God wants. The conscience is that internal judge that says, oh, don't do that. That's wrong. Or, that was a good job. You always see on the shows, they always have a little angel on one side and a little devil on the other. I've never seen those, but I have heard that voice in my head that said, this is wrong. And I'm sure we've all heard that little voice at some time in our lives. We need to look at the conscience as being a window that lets in the light of God's Word, of His truth. But if we persist in disobeying Him, the window gets dirtier and dirtier. So one day no light can enter through that window. If we persist in disobeying, we defy the conscience, and it no longer knows right from good. As a matter of fact, we are told that the conscience can be seared so that it is no longer sensitive to right and wrong. As a matter of fact, the conscience can turn evil and call good things evil and evil things good. Conscience depends upon knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word. The Word of God is the light that shines in through the window of conscience. As a believer studies the Word of God, he better understands the will of God. And his conscience becomes more sensitive to right and wrong. A good conscience is one that accuses when we think we do wrong and approves when we do right. But it takes exercise to keep the conscience strong and pure. A good conscience fortifies us with courage because we know we're doing right. A good conscience gives us peace in the heart when we have to do battle with Satan. A good conscience removes fear of what others think and might do to us. We'll be warned. A clear conscience alone is not the test of right and wrong. Conscience is only a safe guide when the Word of God is the teacher. If we maintain a good conscience, we must deal with sin in our lives, because sin darkens the window. We need to learn to confess sin. We need to learn to study the Word of God. A strong conscience is the result of obedience based upon biblical knowledge. A strong conscience makes for a strong Christian witness to the lost. It also gives us strength in times of persecution and in difficulty. No Christian should ever suffer because of wrongdoing, Peter says, and no Christian should be surprised if he suffers for well-doing. Our Lord suffered for doing what is right. Do we think we are different from the Lord when we do right? Our world is mixed up. Our world calls evil good and good evil. As times of difficulty come to the church, and they may come, I pray not, but they may come, even here in America. So we need to cultivate Christian love, for we will need one another's help and encouragement in the bad times. We must maintain a good conscience because a good conscience makes for a strong backbone. And by that I mean the courage to stand up against the evils of the world. And the secret to all of this is to practice the Lordship of Christ. Do what we know God wants us to do. Please Him. If we fear God and keep His commandments, we will not need to fear men. Do you want to see happy days, even in the bad days or during the bad days? It's possible when one is a Christian. Do you need prayers to help wash away the sins and make your window clean again? Do you need to put on Jesus in baptism, washing away sins and being added to the church by God? The time is now, because there may not be a tomorrow. Please come as we stand and sing.